Welcome to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Hasn't that rain been amazing? Can we? Oh my gosh. Now, I work at a hotel kind of on the side, so it's flooded multiple rooms. It's been great. But man, I love the rain, right? You know, you love it, but it also just, we can't handle those floods. It's rough. For those of you that are new here, welcome to City View Church. My name is Jared, and before we get going here, I always have to mention two very important things. Number one is you do not have to believe in order to belong to be here. Can I get an amen, somebody? So this is a safe place to process who Jesus is. So what you'll find is we are a community on a faith journey. We're following Jesus, and you'll see people that have been on the journey for quite some time. We have some that have just gotten started. And last but not least, we have people here that just really don't know what to do with God or Jesus. And that is, if that's you today, I just thank you so much for coming. I know it's kind of nerve-wracking stepping into church for the first time, but I'd like to tell you I am with you because I also am nervous because I'm public speaking. But can we give it up for all the new people this morning? Yes. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to jump into Luke chapter 15, verse 25. But before we get there, I'd like to pray. I'm going to tell you a story or two, and then we'll jump into the text. Deal? Okay, let's go. Father, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you just for this community. We thank you, Lord, for just all the change you're bringing into everyone's life here. I just see all the faces, all the growth, Lord, the life that you bring. I ask, God, that you just add more to our family. I ask, Lord, you just continue to make us more diverse, both race or diversity of socioeconomic status. Lord, I just want people to see the picture of heaven that is all races, all faces. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for this family. And Lord, we ask, we pray as a church, we're praying for other churches in the valley. Lord, we are on one team, but we may have different names. Lord, we are praying for Hillsong, praying for Redemption, for Gateway, for Calvary, for Refuge, for Redemption, for Cornerstone. I could keep going on, Lord, but I thank you so much for all the pastors in this city, Lord, and all the people in this city just bringing your word every single day. Lord, we ask you bless this day in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hey, so have you ever been on a late night mission or quest to get ice cream? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. So I remember I was at Mellow Mushroom down the street, and one night I'm like, yo, it's about that time. We got to go get the McDonald's ice cream cone, right? So we all pile in the car, and there's one on Deer Valley, right? So we're on our way to go to this McDonald's, and as we're going, I see the golden arches appear. I am getting excited, but sure enough, there is a dead-end road that I'm in, and it's preventing me from getting that ice cream. So I'm frustrated. I'm so close, but I'm so far away. And so we have to do this detour, turn around. We finally get into the McDonald's drive-thru, and we get there, and we're so excited. There's like five of us, and I'm like, oh, I can't wait. So we get up to the drive-thru, and we're like, hey, can we get, they say, how may I help you? I said, can we get five ice cream cones, please? She said, oh, this is a meme. If you haven't seen it on the internet, this is the truth. What I'm about to say, you already know what's coming. I'm sorry, but our ice cream machine is down. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm so close, yet so far away. So there's five of us, right? Two people, they're out. They're like, I'm going home, forget this. So it's me and my two buddies. And we go, we're going to drive to 35th and Union, right? Now we get to this McDonald's, and I'm going, all right, let's go inside. Let's get the experience of McDonald's, get the ambiance as we enjoy our ice cream cone. And so we walk in. I see people getting cheeseburgers. They're getting Big Macs, and I'm like, this is so good. I see the ice cream machine. It's right there. And I'm like, hey, can we get three ice cream cones? She said, I'm sorry, but our ice cream machine is down. I'm like, it's right there. I'm so close, yet so far away. We go to 59th and Bell. I'm not joking. We kept going. 59th and Bell. I'm not joking. The same answer. So we go to 67th and Beardsley. You're like, man, this guy knows where his McDonald's is. I do. I don't know why. We go to 67th and Beardsley, sure enough, the same answer. And finally, we go to 67th and Happy Valley, and it has been a late night at this point. And I have gotten in my own car, and my other two buddies are ahead of me in the drive-thru. He gets to the drive-thru, and I stick my head out. I'm behind him, and he goes, he just starts right away. Is your ice cream machine down? And they said, no. And he goes, you can see him get excited. And she goes, but we're closed till breakfast. And I was like, no! I was so close, yet so far away. And so what I'd like to share this morning is of a story Jesus tells of this brother. He was so close to the Father, yet he was so far away. You see, he thought, and many people here today, we can think that moral conformity is actually the answer. But Jesus put two different acts. And in one story, he describes how self-discovery, how doing whatever I want, doesn't lead me to the joyful life that I thought it would. But wait a second, neither does moral conformity. Neither does rule following. Rule following, in its sense, cannot save you, and you're still lost. But before we jump into the text, I have to do a really quick overview of the first part, Act 1. So imagine, there is a father and two sons, a younger brother and an older brother. At breakfast one day, the younger brother essentially goes, Dad, I don't care about you. I'd really wish you would die because I want my inheritance now. And what the father does, it's so incredible. He maintains affection for his son. He doesn't yell at his son. He doesn't shame his son, but he bears the agony of his request. And so sometimes the worst thing in your life is getting exactly what you want. And so the son says he gets the inheritance and he goes and he spends it on reckless living and prostitutes. He's hitting Vegas. He's hitting the best shows. He's getting bottle service. He's doing it all, right? But eventually, if any of you have lived that life, it gets old after a while. It's the same club. It's this different music, different name, but it's the same thing, the same type of people. And at some point, it just doesn't deliver. Now, he is run out of money, and not only that, a famine hits at the same time. And so it says in the text that he goes to get a dead-end job feeding pigs, and he's so starving, he even wants the food the pigs eat. And he decides, you know what, I am done with this life. It says he's come to the end of himself, and he goes, you know what, I would rather be an employee for my dad than have this life, right? And so he starts going back home, and he's writing his speech of, you know, Father, I have sinned against you. Will you please take me in? But sure enough, we see the picture of a father who's been standing on his balcony or his porch the entire time. And he's been waiting every morning, knowing and hoping that his son would come back. And he's looking ahead into the horizon, and suddenly he sees his son and he runs to him. Now, this is incredible. He runs to his son, and he just wraps him up in his arms. He starts kissing him, and he doesn't wait for his son's groveling. He doesn't wait for his I'm sorry speech. The son tries to give it to him. He says, stop that. No, you are a son. I love you so much. And he tells his servants, he says, hey, get the cloak. Get with the cloak what the sons wear. Give them the sandals, the type that my son used to wear, because he has now been redeemed and he is back into my house. But here is what's amazing, is then Jesus doesn't get done there. He tells Act 2 of the story. And what he's doing is he's about to show us that moral conformity actually isn't the answer either. And so here's what we see. He says this in verse 25. Now this older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. He was so close to the house, yet he was so far away. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But verse 28, and we're going to go through 30, it says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He said, basically, come on home, son. I know you've got this mixed up, but you should come home too. But he says, he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And what's so incredible here is we see a son that appears to be so close to his father, yet is so far away. And so what I'd like to do, as I talked about last week the big point was the rules actually aren't the point. The point is Jesus. The rules doesn't save you. It's actually grace that saves us. But here's the thing. When religion or the rules becomes the point, you will start to exhibit the symptoms that this older brother has. And so what I'd like to share is just a few observations that the son has that we should really be aware of. Now here's the first part. It says he was angry and he refused to go in. Now this is interesting. He's not separated from his father's love in spite of his goodness. It's because of his goodness. So the younger brother, what separated him from the father was sin, but what's separating the older brother is pride, and it's still sin. And so he's literally standing on the outside, and he's so close to God, yet he's actually so far away. And so this is my first point, that this is insane if you think about it, because people don't ever talk about this. Sin involves not only breaking rules, it can even involve keeping them. Isn't that crazy that you can actually be following the rules, but if the heart is off, if it fuels your pride, something's up. And so your sin, it not only is if you break the rules, but it even involves keeping them. Now, people that are out unchurched is what I like to call them. I run into people all the time that think it's about the rules, and I'm like, listen, like, you can even obey the rules and still be lost. But check this out. He says this. These are two important symptoms that the older brother is really experiencing. He says this, look, these many years I've served you, or should I say I've slaved for you. And so one of the ways you kind of have an idea or a symptom that it's become about conformity and religion rather than relationship is you will be motivated by fear. And fear is the way religion uses to control people. But here's how Tim Keller says it. He says, an older brother symptom or an older brother spirit is joyless, fear-based compliance. And I don't know about you, but how many younger brothers have churched people scare away because their heart, as they were serving, as they were following the rules, was out of no joy, it was out of pure anger and fear. And so sometimes we give the younger brother in the story a lot of garbage, but I'm like, man, if his brother was that miserable, he's probably like, I'm out of here. I don't want what you have, that's for sure. So it's interesting. My buddy he just got married, right? And his wife feels love when he cleans the house. And so what he would do is he was so angry of her getting angry. He was afraid of her getting angry. What he would do is he would just clean the house so angry and frustrated about it. Now, that in turn made his wife, when she found out, not feel good either. And so no one wins. So the house gets clean, but nothing has gone well in the relationship, right? Because he was motivated by fear. See, isn't that interesting that you can do the chore, you can do the task, yet it's self-interest at the end of the day. He just didn't want her to be mad at him. It was never about the love for his wife. It was about, I just don't want you to be mad at me. But how many of us have that with God? That we read our Bible because we're scared he's going to get mad at you. And when that's your motivation, that, oh, I better read my Bible today. So when you miss a day, how afraid are you? Do you run from God when you mess up? Are you, like, what is the fear? Is fear the driver? But here's what's interesting is God actually doesn't want that. He doesn't want a fear-based obedience. He wants to change your heart out of love, and out of love we follow him. Which this is amazing. It says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. You see, I used to follow God out of straight up fear. There was no love at all. And I looked like I was the pretty boy on the outside, but I'm telling you, I was so far away. And it says this, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Listen, if you've been following Jesus out of fear, I want to tell you that's exhausting, and that's not what Jesus wants for you, because it is the perfect love that casts out all fear. But here is his second symptom. He says this: you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Like, why didn't you give me a goat? Like, are we okay? Is this okay? And so one of the second symptoms I see is if you have an older brother spirit, you'll have a lack of assurance in God's love for you. And so here is the really dangerous part that I like to touch on last week and this week. When everything with your relationship with God is if you think your performance, your behavior is the point, you will always burn out every time. And here's what happens. When you're doing extremely well with your behavior, right? What does that do? It fuels you with pride, and you don't really need God because you got this. And what I see in so much in highly, highly religious people is that they then feel superior to those that are not good at the rules. And so how can you love someone that you feel superior to? You can't. But here's the catch-22. When your behavior and your performance is not good on a Monday, when you had a terrible day at work, when you screamed at someone on the freeway, then you are in pure fear of what God may do to you. Did he change his mind about you? Am I okay? And so this is where it really manifests itself in trials. Now, what most church people don't, what many people don't understand is that in this verse, and I believe it's Matthew, it says, it rains on the just and the unjust, meaning that it rains whether you're a good person or a bad person, meaning trials comes for everybody. But I remember in my life, I got in a car wreck, right? And I literally was so angry at God. I'm like, great, what did I do now? I've been going to church, I've been doing this, I've reading your Bible. Oh, okay, and I get in a car wreck? And God's like, first of all, why are you so angry? Second, you were just following too close to the car in front of you, and you rear-ended them. It wasn't out of like that I'm smiting you. No. It's literally out of, you just wrecked a car. It's not a big deal. But I was so driven. I was so afraid of God's love, of his lack of assurance of his love, because I thought it depended on me. And so what I'd like to show you is that God's love has never depended on you, because it says, while we were yet sinners, at our very worst, Christ died for you. Meaning that the love that has come your way has always been one way. It has never depended on your behavior. It is only by belief in Jesus that you are always set free, and always things between you and Jesus are forever right. It says in Romans 8, it's amazing, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall persecution or trials or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, meaning, do you see trials? Don't think that God has changed his mind about you, because he can't. His love is always one way, 100% coming your way. It doesn't change by the trial. It doesn't change by your Monday. No, it's coming your way regardless of your behavior. And that is some good news, if I say so myself. It's amazing. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ. He keeps hammering the nail, because neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of Christ. You might have looked at porn this week. Oh, let's go there. But guess what? God has not changed your mind about you. You might have blown up on your spouse, but I'm telling you, put your faith in Jesus, his love does not change towards you. And that is something of why I like to go to church. I like to be reminded of that. But then he says this, and this is an important point. He says, I've never disobeyed your command. And so he, right like that, he said, I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat. You never did this for me. You never did X, Y, and Z. You see, older brothers obey God to get things and not to know him. And so it's so interesting. Older brothers will often look down on younger brothers saying, you just wanted his stuff. Remember, I just want your inheritance. I hope you die. Yeah, he just wants his stuff. But here's the amazing thing is so did the older brother. It just looked different. And that's why
being in church is you can be in church, you can be reading your Bible, you can be so close yet so far away. And that's who this sermon is for. I don't know who it's for, but man, I have a mentor that he served in ministries, he read his Bible, and he was not a Christian. And I'm not here to make anyone waver in faith. Heck no. I'm saying, listen, are you doing it out of love for Jesus or out of to keep him controlled? You see, we obey God to get things. I did X, Y, and Z. Now you owe me a one-way ticket to heaven. You owe me a good life. You owe me this. And he's like, dude, that's not the point. You've got it mixed up. But not only this, and this is the big part. Older brothers will avoid sin so they can avoid Jesus. And so what they'll do is, just like the younger brother, he avoided God by running away from him. The older brother avoided God by staying near him. And so it's incredible that he literally will obey God just to get him off his back, to keep him in the corner, but he never really loved him. And so you'll see this in church, that people will bring their kids to church and say, hey, listen, God, I'm good with you now because I'm being a good dad. I got my kids in church, but just leave me alone. And I used to do that. Literally, that was my MO. I'm doing this, this, and this. Now let me live my life. But Jesus said, Jared, you are still lost. It's not self-discovery that's going to save you, son, and it's not moral conformity, but it's only going to be by my grace and my spirit. And so in verse 30 and 31, I'm going to conclude with this. Guys, you want to come up? It says, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. That is a beautiful verse. Son, daughter, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. But it says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, y'all can take this. You're good. So this is what's interesting. So here is why the older brother's really mad. He says, remember this. In the beginning of the parable, the inheritance is divided and the younger brother takes his. However, now all that is his dad's is going to be the older brother's. But why he's angry is because he has brought the younger brother back in, which means his inheritance just got cut in half again. You see, forgiveness is free and unconditional to the offender, but it costs the offended. Forgiveness always costs the one who grants it. I feel like there's someone in here today that you just haven't been forgiving someone, and I know God sees what was done to you, but I'd like to tell you, I know it costs you, and that's the hard part, but I'm here to tell you something, that it also costs someone else. You see, it's amazing. In Luke 15, in this entire chapter, there's three different parables, and I've shared the third one. The first one is there's a shepherd has 99 sheep, and he goes after one that has gone astray. The second one is of a coin. The woman leaves her coins just to get one more coin. But in the third story, where is the person to go after the younger brother? He's not there. He needs an older brother to come help him, but he doesn't have him. You see, his older brother is a Pharisee. He doesn't want to pay the cost of having his brother come home. And that's what it is in our life. We're all lost, whether it's by what you do and whatever you want or by following the rules. But I'm here to tell you that we need someone that will go from one city to another just to get us. We need someone that will go from one state just another state just to get us. We need someone that will go from one country to another country to get us. We need someone that will go from heaven down to earth just to get us. I've come to tell you that the true older brother is Jesus. And guess what? You have him, and he is your keeper, and there is nothing that can pluck you out of his hand. He has come for you. He doesn't care what you've done. You cannot outsin God's grace. It changes everything. But remember what I said last week. I said, if you really want to become holy, and this is for those who have put their faith in Jesus, you have to. Holiness is the byproduct of worship, meaning you have to stare into the grace of God. But here's where it even gets more amazing. Tim Keller says this: if you really want to change, you need to be moved by the sight of what it costs to bring you home. Oh, isn't that good? If you start to think of yourself like last weekend, I'm the half-dead person on the ground. I needed a Savior. When you start to think of yourself as a younger brother, older brother, but I'm lost, I need some help. But we have an older brother who bore the cost just to forgive us. He bore the sin and shame so we would become the righteousness of God. Oh my gosh, that is what will change you. You need to be moved by the sight of what it costs to bring you home. That's where the real change is. It's not your spiritual discipline, though those are great things, but it's really the gospel, the fundamental belief, the fact, the foundation that Jesus came to save me when I was lost. I was an enemy. I hated God. I can't stand him. And he says, that's okay. I still love you. And when you start to think about that, you start wanting to serve your wife. You start hearing that verse that says, husbands, love your wife as, oh wait, Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her because the whole thing is rooted back in the gospel. Oh, that he made her holy without blemish. And you start to think, oh, when Jesus made me right with God, he made me more beautiful. I want to live loved, and that is what changes you. You see, there's so many of us, we can be so close yet so far. It's not the rules, but it's Jesus. Let's worship.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.